Okay, this morning's reading is from Exodus 33, verses 7 to 17, and that's on page 88 of the Church Bibles. The Tent of Meeting. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the Tent of Meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the Tent of Meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud stand at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped at the entrances to their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one who speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young assistant, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name and have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this is a nation of your people.' The Lord replied, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.' Then Moses said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name.' Praise be to God."
Michael, Ross Watson and Esther are old friends of St. Barnabas. You were a missionary. Is that me?
I think it's my microphone that's not quite right. Because when I turned it on just now, it suddenly made a noise on here.
Okay, well, they will adjust you. They will adjust you.
I like to be adjusted.
Yeah, it's always helpful to have someone adjusting you. Michael and Esther are old friends of St. Barnabas. You were a WEC missionary in mm-hmm. Indonesia. You've ministered a lot in Singapore, mm-hmm. And you've been here several times before. So mm-hmm. you're very welcome. Let me just pray for you, Mike.
Thank you.
Father, we thank you for Michael, for the ministry that you have done through him and continue to do through him. Mm. And we ask that your word this morning through him would be like that double-edged sword to us, that it would break into our hearts through what he is saying. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Henry. And can I just say I can see quite a number of Chinese people in the meeting this morning. If you're Chinese, just put your hand up. Wow. Well, may I wish you a happy Chinese New Year. Because this is Chinese New Year. Thursday was Chinese New Year's Eve, and Friday was Chinese New Year Day, and this will go on for 2 weeks. Is that right? Approximately, anyway. And all the family come together and friends, and it's a wonderful and very special time. Henry has asked me if I would share something personal in the way of testimony before I turn to God's Word. And I agreed to do so. I have been struggling physically over the last year or so. Some of you know that I had cancer in 1986, and then cancer came back again in 2007. And in the end of 2012, I had really begun to struggle, and it's a kind of very personal thing to talk about, but I had become very, very incontinent. I had to carry a bucket wherever I went, which was awful, and carry pads, which I had to keep on using And it was really very, very uncomfortable, especially ministering in Iraq, carrying a bucket wherever I went, and then in Jordan, and it got worse and worse. And as I came to the end of our time in Jordan, I talked to one of our doctors who works in Jordan, and she said to me, I think you need to see a urologist as soon as possible. And so I came back from Jordan with my wife, and on the Friday it was as normal, but on Saturday morning my blood pressure suddenly went through the roof to over 200 over 100 and something, and I knew that was serious. And so on the Monday morning I called my GP surgery and asked if I could have an appointment, and they saw me in the afternoon. And they gave me just some hypertension medication. But I knew there was something far, far deeper than that. And so I felt I had no choice but to call a urologist privately and to say to him, I've got a problem, can I meet you? And he agreed to meet me. And when I saw him at the hospital in Windsor, he said to me, I can't really honestly release you to go home. It is too serious. He said, you've been holding at least 3/4 of a liter of fluid in your bladder for quite a number of months. And he said, I just have to bring you in. And over the next 24 hours, having been catheterized, they took out 14 pounds in weight of fluid. And then they did some surgery, some procedures, which made that thing sort out. But then in the process, they discovered that they did a biopsy. They felt, as I was under anesthetic, let's do a biopsy. And they did a biopsy of the bladder and of the prostate. And the news came back that it was a very aggressive form of cancer, and that it had, it was, if you understand as a doctor, the Gleason scale, it was 9 on a Gleason scale, which is 9 out of 10 in terms of aggression, and 70% of the prostate particularly was cancerous. And so that was a shock. Now, when we got that news, we began to really seek the Lord. And we decided not to go for a healing, but to actually go to seek God at a place where God has been moving very powerfully in Wales, in a place called Cwmbran. And so we drove down there, and we had a fairly quiet first evening. But the second evening was rather special. And the senior pastor of that church, who doesn't always attend the meetings, decided that night he should be there. He'd been about the town, just felt he should come. And he got on the platform and he shared something which was very powerful. And then he said, if you really want to seek God tonight, come and kneel at the front. And 250 of us did. And he said, I'm not going to pray for any of you. I'm just going to come around and lay hands on people one by one. I won't speak over you. That's all I'm going to do. And then he said, and we'll just let God do the work, which I thought was a very lovely way of doing it. And so he came to me, and he seemed to change his pattern when he got to me. He laid his hand on me, and all I could hear him do was say, this is not the end, this is not the end, this is not the end, it's just the beginning. And I can't quite explain to you what it was like, but I felt I'd heard God speak to me. It was so clear. And it wasn't just because I was wanting to hear that, but it was just absolutely, I knew it was God. And so then I went to see the oncologist, and this was all private, of course, and it was quite a story, really. But the oncologist, I sat with her in Reading, and she said to me, I don't know anything about you. All I've got is a letter of referral. Can you tell me anything about you? So I said, well, I've got a DVD of my most recent MRI scan. Would you like that? I had it with me. And I've got all the letters that have gone from the urologist to my GP. Would you like those? And she took all these and she made some notes and said, well, I don't know what to do exactly. I need to look at this and think about this before we make a decision. But would you have a blood test today? And so I had a blood test, and then we went off, and I heard nothing. And so we went down to Qumran again, and we went on to a holiday in the West Country. And while we were on holiday, we had this phone call from the Royal Berkshire Hospital in Reading, and they said, you are booked in for a bone scan. So I said, am I? That's the first I know about it. And so I thought I'd better ring the oncologist. So I rang her and she said, yes, I'd like you to do a bone scan. And also I want you to do this very expensive CT coline PET scan in a place in London near Harley Street. So I said, okay. Then I just said at the end of the conversation, just out of interest, what was the result of the blood test? Because she'd never contacted me. And she said, well, she kind of coughed. And she said, I don't quite know what to say, except that it was below normal. It was way, way down, the PSA cancer marker, which I thought was interesting. So I went for the bone scan. I went for the CT coline PET scan. And then we heard nothing, absolutely nothing. And after 5 weeks, I thought, maybe I ought to call the oncologist. And so I called her and said, you've never been in touch with me, and I am your patient. And she said, well, maybe you should come on Friday. And so we went to see her on Friday, and I just got the bill yesterday for that particular appointment. And and she said, I don't quite know what to say to you. I am totally bemused. I said, well, tell me. She said, there is absolutely no sign of cancer in the bone scan or in the CT coline PET scan. And all I can believe is that God has done it, because honestly, I mean, there was a biopsy, there was a clear indication, there was a high cancer marker reading, and now it's all gone back to where it should be. So I believe God has touched me. I would like to say one other thing. Esther and I have, over the whole of the summer period, last summer, spent time every morning just breaking bread together, taking communion, and seeking God every morning. And God began to put his finger on things in my life in the most remarkable way. He would take me back 30 years and 40 years and remind me of something. And I would say, yes, Lord. And Lord, I want that to be dealt with, and things I'd said, and attitudes I'd had, and people I may have upset, and all sorts of things. And it was quite a journey of just seeking God. And I'd like to speak this morning for the next 4 hours on the... I better take my watch off just in case. On the presence of God. God's presence. And how lovely to sing one or two of those songs this morning. Overwhelmed, was it overwhelmed or something like that, by your presence? I think there's one thing that we need in life more than anything else is the presence of God. I am so convinced of that. The songwriter has written these lyrics. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread, your very word spoken to me. And I'm desperate for you, and I'm lost without you. I have discovered that familiarity does breed contempt, and sometimes we become so familiar with what I would call holy things, going to church, reading God's word, that we can almost take it for granted. And I was very encouraged as I heard Henry and Heather just now speaking that we need a fresh experience of God's love and of his presence. Not just talking about it, but actually enjoying it. And I'm going to keep this very simple. I'd like to suggest five reasons why we need the presence of God. Number one, because God's presence gives us our direction. Moses in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 13 was desperate to know God. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people, that I may know you. As a result of that prayer, the Lord said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. To which Moses responded in the next verse, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. We want to go where you are going, Lord, because that is the key to our direction. If you don't go up, we don't want to go up. And if you do go up, we want to go up. A cloud symbolized God's presence by day, and a pillar of fire by night. We read in Deuteronomy, the Lord your God went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go, in the fire by night and in the cloud by day. The Lord led them by his presence in the cloud. And then I discover that another symbol or a picture of God's presence is the Ark of the Covenant. And it went ahead of Israel at the River Jordan. And it symbolized the presence of God. And then when David brought it to Jerusalem with such joy, he was so joyful because this is the presence of God in our midst. We need God's presence to give us our direction. I think secondly, we need God's presence because it makes us different. And in Exodus 33 and verse 16 it says, for how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are on the face of the earth. God's presence makes us different. Isn't that exciting? Isn't it exciting to live like that and be different because of the presence of God? When Moses spent time alone in the presence of God, as he came down the mountain, his face shone because he'd been in God's presence. When Jesus spent time with his Father on the mount, he was transfigured. And the Bible says his face shone like the sun, or his countenance shone. I don't know whether you've heard of Podrowski. Podrowski was the first prime minister of modern Poland. Is there anybody here from Poland? Ah, okay, nobody. Well, Podrowski was the first prime minister of modern Poland, but he was also a renowned concert pianist. And Podrowski made this statement. He said, if I don't practice the piano for one day, I know. If I don't practice the piano for 3 days, my critics know. And if I don't practice the piano for a week, then everybody knows. And I think there's something very powerful in that statement, because I think that's the same as it is with the presence of God. If we don't spend time in his presence each day, we begin to know it. If we don't spend time in his presence for a few days, others will recognize it. And if we don't spend time in his presence for a long time, everybody knows it. Because it's his presence that makes us different. It sets us apart. We are transformed, says Paul. We are changed as we behold the glory of the Lord from glory to glory. A part of the difference is that we have rest and peace. Listen to this verse, Exodus 33 and verse 14. My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. I'd love to talk to you about rest, learning how to rest in the Lord. One day, my wife and I were quite hungry, and we lived in Southeast Asia, and we went to a little eating place, and we ordered chicken soup. And we waited, and waited, and waited. And finally, I said to the person in the eating place, I said, we ordered chicken soup, it's a long time coming. And at that moment, a chicken ran out without a head. And it was going round and round and round. And he said to me, the man said to me, that's the chicken that's going in your soup. And it was the freshest chicken soup I've ever had. But I remember that chicken very well because it went round and round like a headless chicken. And you know something? Sometimes we're like that, aren't we? Round and round like a headless chicken. So much to do, so many places to go, so many things on our agenda. My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. His presence makes us different. I think, thirdly, God's presence shows us the truth about ourselves. When we're in His presence, we know who we are. Do you remember Isaiah? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. And then there were the heavenly creatures singing, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And then the doorposts shook at His presence, God's presence. And Isaiah cried out, Woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, because my eyes have seen the King. And when he saw the Lord, he saw himself as he really was. He recognized his sinfulness. I think of Elijah. And I think of this amazing man who God used, who was a man of like passions as we are, and how he had that tremendous battle on Mount Carmel, but he came down from the mountain, and there was somebody who had a spirit of witchcraft. Her name was Jezebel, and it was witchcraft. It says that exactly in 2 Kings 9, verse 22. And she spoke 28 words to him, and he was afraid, and he ran for his life. And he came to the mountain of God, and he went into a cave, and the Lord called him, and he came out of the cave. Are you in a cave? Not a cave physically, but a cave spiritually. And the Lord was there. And he wasn't in the wind, he wasn't in the fire, he wasn't in the earthquake, but there was a still small voice, the voice of God. And Elijah wrapped his mantle around him because of this presence of God. In his presence, we know who we are. And we sang about that this morning, and I thought it was such a wonderful and very, very good song. Thank you. You know, John saw Jesus and fell at his feet as one who was dead. Jeremiah speaks of trembling in God's awesome presence. When Simon Peter first recognized Jesus by Galilee, his words were, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He recognized himself for what he really was.
And we can measure ourselves by other people's standards. We can compare ourselves with others. But the only real measure is God Himself. In His presence, we know who we are. And yet here is the amazing thing. There is acceptance and there is grace. And He doesn't reject us. Isn't that beautiful? I think the fourth thing I want to say is God's presence departing from us leaves us in great need. Do you remember the story in Numbers chapter 12 of Moses when he married an Ethiopian wife, and how Miriam and Aaron criticized him for marrying an Ethiopian? And do you remember how the criticism went deeper? And that's the danger with criticism. It can go deeper and become cynicism. And do you remember how then they began to criticize his leadership? Does God only speak through Moses? Doesn't he speak through us as well? And the Bible says, and the Lord heard it. And he called the three of them out to the temple, the tent of meeting. And then the cloud was over, of God's presence was over the temple of meeting, and he called Aaron and Miriam to come forward. And there they were in the cloud, in the presence of God. And God rebuked them. And then the Bible says the cloud lifted, and behold, Miriam was leprous. And when the presence of God has gone, there isn't much left, is there? I think one of the tragedies of Samson was he flirted with sin so much and too many times. And it says in Judges chapter 16 and verse 20, Delilah calls out, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. I remember many years ago hearing a young man preaching on Samson. He was an 18-year-old. I've never forgotten it. He failed to guard the weak spot, and we've all got them. He failed to see the enemy's plot, and he failed to stop the spiritual rot. I'll never forget that young man preaching. What a message. The presence of God left, and he became a laughingstock. King David knew something of the danger of God removing his presence because he had sinned. And he'd sinned in a very dramatic way. He had taken a woman, killed her husband, and then lied about it. And in his prayer of repentance in Psalm 51, he cries out, "Cast me not away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." That takes me back to the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve had sinned, and they both did. It wasn't one or the other, it was both of them. Equally. And then the Lord God came down in the cool of the day and he cried out, "Adam, where are you?" And they were hiding because they were afraid. When God's presence has departed, it leaves us in great need. And finally, God's presence gives us fullness of joy. Can I say there is no greater thrill, no greater joy than just being in the presence of God and enjoying Him? That's why He made us, that we might worship Him, says the Westminster Catechism, and enjoy Him forever. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, "In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Someone said to me some time ago, so much preaching tells people what they should do, but does not tell them how to achieve it. I think that's probably true. How do I begin to enjoy God's presence? Can I just very briefly share five simple steps? Number one, it begins with intention. I intentionally seek God. Number two, we make time to seek God's face. Just see how long the leader of Israel, Moses, spent in the presence of God. I had the great privilege of knowing a man who is now with the Lord called the Reverend Duncan Campbell. And Duncan was the principal of the Faith Mission Bible College in Edinburgh, and he was a minister of the Church of Scotland. And in 1949, which is now 65 years ago, oh dear, in 1949, Duncan Campbell felt the Lord told him to go to the Isle of Lewis. And he went to Lewis, and when he got there, he didn't quite know what to do next, so he thought, I'll go and visit one of the elders of the Church of Scotland. So he went to the elder's home, and he knocked on the door, and the elder's wife came to the door and said, I'm not sure whether my husband will see you or not. Wait here, and I'll come back and tell you. And she came back, and she said, my husband says, yes, you may come in. And so Duncan Campbell was ushered into this small room with a sheepskin rug on the floor. And as he walked into the room, his eye caught the shape of a man in the sheepskin rug. Thick pile, but there was the shape of a man outlined in the rug. And he looked at the elder and said, what is this? And the elder said, 36 hours ago, the Lord told me to get into his presence and stay there because he's going to pour out his spirit on Lewis, the Isle of Lewis. The following Saturday, there was a prayer meeting at the Church of Scotland, the Kirk, and a young man called Donald in the prayer meeting raised up his hands and he spoke from Psalm 24, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? And who shall dwell in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. And as Donald cried out, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? The Spirit of God swept over the island of Lewis. And in a dance hall that night, the band could no longer play. The bus driver coming into the town could no longer drive his bus. He got out of the bus and knelt on the ground, crying out to God. And at 3 o'clock in the morning, people were running to the church because they were desperate for God. And that was the beginning of what is known as the Hebrides Awakening or Revival. Time with God. Could I give a kind of personal definition to Isaiah 40 and verse 31? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and shall not faint. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Could I suggest to you, in taking time to meet with God, you have to let other things go. But actually, then God gives you strength because maybe he didn't even intend you to do those other things in the first place. And he gives you strength because now, as you seek him, you only have time to do the things that he really wants you to do. And so as your days, so shall your strength be. It begins with intention. We make time. Thirdly, ask God to create a hunger within you. One of the prayers of Charles Spurgeon was, Lord, create soul thirst, a hunger for you. The world isn't attuned to that, but create a hunger for God. Fourthly, spend time prayerfully with God's word and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And fifthly, begin to make Him the center of everything you do. I'd like to read a few words from Brother Lawrence, Practicing the Presence of God. Lawrence writes this: men invent means and methods of coming at God's love. They learn rules and set up devices to remind them of that love. And it seems like a world of trouble to bring oneself into the consciousness of God's presence. Yet it might be so simple. Is it not quicker and easier just to do our common business wholly for the love of Him? The sacredness or worldly status of a task mattered less than the motivation behind it. Nor is it needful that we should have great things to do. We can do little things for God. That reminds me of Mama Corrie ten Boom, who meant so much in my early life. I remember Corrie one day saying, Michael, you don't need great faith. You need little faith in a great God. Wow. We can do little things for God. I turn the cake that is on the frying, it is frying on the pan for love of Him. And that done, if there is nothing else to call me, I prostrate myself in worship before Him, who has given me grace to work, and afterwards I rise happier than a king. I began to live as if there were no one save God and me in the world. Would you begin to live like that? No one save God and me in the world? The time of business does not with me differ from the time of prayer, and in the noise and clatter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God in as great a tranquility as if I were on my knees at the Blessed Sacrament. That's it. We need God. We need His presence, because that's where our direction comes. I've just been asked to speak on Valentine's Day to couples in Oxford. I'm quite looking forward to that. And I'm going to speak about the most important thing in marriage, the presence of God. God's presence gives us our direction. God's presence makes us different. God's presence shows us the truth about ourselves. God's presence, when it departs, leaves us in great need. And in God's presence, there is great joy. Shall we stand to our feet? Henry, I finished on time.
Brilliant. That's absolutely brilliant.
Can I just say that...